way that he dives into your word and that he grows on a daily basis, and how he just is in full pursuit of being like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as he has officially joined our church and said, I want to throw in with that lock, that you would just lay on his heart what it looks like for him to continue to serve with us. We thank you for the way that he has served already. And I pray just a blessing on his life, a blessing on his home as he leads them well, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, buddy. All right. All right. Now, last week we launched a new sermon series called Life's Healing Choices, right? And we started this series because about a year and a half ago or so, I was approached by Becky McDermott and some others, and they said, hey, we'd like to have some kind of ministry, some kind of recovery ministry program. What would you think? And I knew of Celebrate Recovery, and I don't remember if it was her idea or mine, and said, let's check this one out. And so for the last year, she and some folks have been going through the leadership training to launch this ministry, Celebrate Recovery. It's a ministry that started out in a church in California. It's been around for several years. Millions of people have gone through it. Many churches have adopted it into their ministry life, and we want to do the same here. And with that, I want to share something that's really important that you grasp with this, okay? In your bulletin is an insert about Celebrate Recovery that you can read through, okay? But I want to make sure that we're clear about something. It's not just an addiction recovery thing, okay? Just because you've never been an addict or that you're not an addict now doesn't mean Celebrate Recovery is not for you. It's for anyone that's struggling with any kind of hurt, habit, or hang-up. Okay, so if your marriage is struggling, and I can tell you, I have folks come to me and say, hey, we're having trouble with their marriage. It's usually communication, and it's usually because the man won't talk, right? But guys can often think that their marriage is going really well when the wife's like, man, we're really struggling with this. Well, Celebrate Recovery might be a good step for you to go be with some folks, worship, be in a small group, and just really talk some of those things out. You may be having trouble at work, or maybe your relationship with money is not very good, meaning you don't have any. And maybe you're just really struggling, or you're finding yourself in any kind of valley that you may have, relationship-wise, work-wise, financially, whatever it may be, and yes, even addiction, all right? We would love to invite you to be a part of that program starting February 14th, and they'll meet here at the church. It'll be an evening program and meet every Thursday, and again, it's just basically coming together to help each other try to remove these obstacles that are keeping us from understanding and realizing all that God has created us to be, okay? So I want to kind of break that addiction barrier mindset to think, okay, I'm not addicted, so I don't need to go. It may very well be for you. Okay, it's anyone that's in any kind of pain or hurt that right now. Okay, so with that being said, again, February 14th, Celebrate Recovery is going to kick off. Well, with that, they ask churches if you're going to launch this ministry, they recommend that you preach through the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5. And so that's what we've been doing starting last week. We did the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. You guys were listening last week, weren't you? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. The kingdom of heaven, right? All right, let's say that one more time because I really think that I heard some voices over here and I heard nothing over here. You guys need to step up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is? All right, very good. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yeah, those are the first two Beatitudes. And if you remember from last week, what we said was if we really want to recover from addiction, and again, not just addiction, but hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we are stuck in, we first need to realize who we belong to. Whose we are. And if you are a believer in Christ, you absolutely know that we are not our own. We were bought with a price by God through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. We belong to Him. We're children of His. And if we are in any kind of pain or agony of whatever life, literal or figurative pain that we're dealing with, when we take a step back and realize that we belong to God, the powerful Creator, ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing God, is there really anything that you and He can't get through together? Of course not. But sometimes we need to step back from it because we're trying to work so hard to work ourselves out of the issues that we have that we don't stop and realize, you know what? I belong to Jesus. Why am I trying to do this on my own? Okay? And so at the end of the message last week, we said not only whose you are, but if you belong to God, what does that make you? And we said we are prince or princesses because we are children of the one true King. Right? And when we realize that we belong to God and that makes us a prince or princess, there's nothing that we can't get through with God by our side. Well, today we want to take a look. I'm going to name the sermon The Right Stuff, and we're going to dive into that here in a second. But one thing, when it comes to the right stuff to look to go to, when it comes to recovery, when it comes to coming out of the valleys in life that we have to face with, there are usually two important words that really need to be discussed when we're looking at hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Two important words that in any recovery program that you go through, any counselor that you talk with, anyone that you would approach to say, listen, I'm having trouble, I have this hurt that I'm dealing with, or I'm really hung up on this addiction or this habit I'm really starting to go toward and it's really tearing up my life. Usually, the first thing that we have to do and that we have to come to an understanding is that we have to admit there's a problem. Right. I mean, everybody would tell you that. That's not rocket science. Anyone would say, you know, if you're really going to recover, you have to admit there's a problem even to get any on any kind of path toward recovery. Right. Well, down in Indiana, there's this place called Saul DePaul Ministries. And I believe it's in southern Indiana. And it's this guy and he just owns this ranch and he's got this house. And it's for men. And if a man has some kind of addiction that he wants to, get cleansed from or purged from, if you will, or just kind of break free from, he can go down and check himself in. All right. They don't hold you there. So you can check yourself in and check yourself out. But you have to go down there and check yourself in. And this guy, man, he like I knew a guy that went in there and he was as harsh of a person as you can imagine. His exterior was so hard that you're like, I would not want to hang around with that guy whatsoever. Not leading his family well or anything. Well, he went through that program and they had him pray one time before a meal. Something he'd never done out loud before. But it's an expectation. So he prayed for the meal and he said, I realized I was praying for a bunch of strangers and I'd never led my own family in prayer. And this guy was just heartbroken. And this recovery was amazing. When Ray came out of that, we were like, who is this guy? And it was just really cool. Well, I had another friend that took another guy down there and said, listen, he needs to recover. And so this old guy that owns the place sat on the porch and talked to him. And he's like, you can come, but you ain't ready. And my friend's like, what do you mean? The guy's like, he sweats booze. Like, it smells everywhere. He has a problem. Like, yeah, you know that. And I know that. He doesn't know it yet. Right? We have to admit there's a problem if there's any path or any chance we're going to take to recover from any kind of pain that we're experiencing or addiction that we're experiencing. We have to admit there's an issue. And you and I both know that some people are just in absolute denial when it comes to our problems, aren't we? I mean, there are people that don't want to admit they're a sinner and need Jesus. There are people that don't want to admit that they're drunk, even though every night after work they're going to the bar and throwing some back, right? They don't want to admit it. I can control my gambling problem. They go, and $10,000 later, they're like, oh, where'd my car go, right? People have to admit that there's a problem if there's going to be recovery. And then after we admit that there's a problem, we then have a decision to make. Who am I going to submit to when it comes to resolving the problem? Who am I going to submit to? Am I either going to submit to my own ways of doing things to try to get out of this on my own? Or am I going to submit to a higher power, in church, of course, we would say God, to be able to help work ourselves out of this issue that we're dealing with and turning it over to Him? And so we have to, one, admit that there's a problem. And second step is just saying, who am I going to submit to get out of this? Or am I just going to stay put right where I am? All right. Now, in order to, I need you to hang with me here for a second, because this might get a little confusing and I apologize. And if it does, we can talk about it later. Okay. Now, there are some guys that are 100 times smarter than me, which doesn't say a whole lot, but anyway, they are. And if you read their studies of the New Testament, in particular the book of Matthew, where we're going to be today, the first book of your New Testament, all right? And they've probably not only studied it, but they've probably been over to Israel and walked where Jesus walked, all right? These guys know what they're talking about. Well, some of them, not all, a small percentage of them, believe that Matthew, when he wrote the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that it wasn't just one experience, okay? That it wasn't just Jesus sitting down on a mountainside teaching all these things all at one time. That they believe that Matthew compiled all these teachings, that yeah, Jesus probably did teach some things on the mountainside. However, he took some liberty to compile some more of those lessons of Jesus into that one event. All right, there's some people that believe that way. Okay, and it'd be similar to like if your dad. How many of you had a dad that just was full of wisdom, like always had great one-liners, good lessons every time you turn around, just teaching you something? Yeah, it would be like your dad saying, "Okay, sit down, get a notebook. I'm going to tell you everything I know." Right? It's probably not going to happen that way. Probably the lessons that we learn from our parents come from, hey, we're going out hunting. Hey, kids, you ought to point the gun down instead of up, or definitely not at me, or right? This is how we do the car. You know, life is a lot like plowing a field, or whatever, right? And so we learn these lessons as we go along. Well, some would say that Matthew did that. He took all these lessons of Jesus, and he happened to write them down in Matthew chapter 5, but it's a scattering of things, okay? Now, if we assume that for today, okay, I'm not telling you that's the way I would lean, but if we assume that for today, what we would be saying is that Matthew has compiled his book so that the lessons that Jesus wanted us to learn would make more sense when we read it. Okay? Now, I know it could be a little confusing, and I apologize. But so, we're going to start looking at Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, to understand the second two the third and fourth Beatitudes. All right, the second group of two, the third and fourth Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to show you what Matthew may have been doing and how he ordered his book in order to teach us what those two Beatitudes meant. Okay, and we start in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is a very popular thing. I think it's all four Gospels that this is recorded. So what happened with Jesus' ministry is that when he was ready for his ministry to launch, he went and was baptized. And then the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, right? And then he was whisked away to be tempted by Satan. Okay, so that's what we're going to read about here. Matthew chapter 4, first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the most obvious phrase in all the Bible says, and he was hungry. How many of you ever fasted for 40 days? Anybody ever gone a week? We got a couple hands a week, all right? 3 days? Yeah? All right, yeah. I have a hard time making it a day. I mean, it's a struggle. By supper time, I'm ready to eat my shoe, right? So we know that 40 days, you're obviously going to be extremely hungry, and that was the case with Jesus. And so Satan, the tempter, he came to him and said, knowing that he's hungry, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be... Man, I am hungry right now. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So he's tempting Jesus, saying, listen, you're physically hungry. Let's take your mind off of why you're fasting and just focus on your stomach for a second. You got the power. Turn those rocks into bread so that you can have something to eat. Well, Jesus responds, of course, and says, it's written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, you know, one of the S's around here is seeking scripture, right? Jesus says it right here, right? If we want to not live by bread alone, but we need to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which, of course, is the Bible that we have. That's a side note. That one's free. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Right? Satan knows scripture. He's not dumb. Right? And so how much more important is you and I know scripture if the enemy knows scripture? But that's what Satan is showing off here. He says, listen, Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself down? Because it says in the Psalms, you know, you've read this, Jesus, you know this. It says that he'll send angels and they'll catch you. Right? Let's just test God and see if he's really got your back. Well, say Jesus, of course, responds and says to him, again, it's written, Satan, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, then the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus, all you got to do, fall to your knees and worship me instead of the other way around. And all this can be yours. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So the setting that we have in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, is that Satan is tempting Jesus. And Jesus has fasted for 40 days. He's weak, right? And he comes, he tempts him with, let's use your power now. Let's take your mind off why you're here and why you're fasting. And the spiritual side, just focus on food for a second. And he takes him to another place to just throw yourself down. Let's test God. Let's test your faith and see if God's really going to take care of you. And then let's test how hungry for power you might truly be. And what this says, there's a lot of different things that you can unpack in these first 11 verses. But I want us to focus on who Jesus is for just a second. If Jesus is able to be tempted, that means that when he came down from heaven to live among man, that he was fully human. Fully God, fully human. He came down in order to be tempted, so that being tempted and being able to hold strong through that temptation, when it came to dying on the cross, he would be a perfect lamb that was slain for us. If he couldn't have been tempted, what kind of sacrifice would he have really been? If he couldn't be tempted, what would that say about who he is? What would that say about going to the cross? Well, if you're fully God, that probably didn't even hurt. But instead, we know that when he came to earth and he took on the qualities of man, he was able to be tempted. He was hungry. He was able to be tempted with power. He was able to be tempted with, let's test your faith. It reminds me of another scripture in Philippians. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. And in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he wrote this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what do we know about Jesus? Yes, fully God. He's part of the Trinity as we know it. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. But he came to earth as a man, took on man qualities so that he could be tempted, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins when that day would come. So that's what we discover about Jesus in that moment. What we discover about Satan in that story, those first 11 verses, is the ways that he's trying to tempt Jesus and the way he's trying to tempt us as well. The stuff that Satan used in trying to tempt Jesus was hunger for the physical. He tried to tempt Jesus by saying, listen, you're fasting. It's a spiritual thing that you're doing. Let's take our mind off of that and let's focus on the fact that you're just hungry. And let's turn these rocks into bread. You're the Son of God. You can do that. Why don't you just focus on yourself for a second instead of all the other things going on in your life? And the first thing that Satan did was he said, I'm going to focus on the physical. Let's really test and see how human Jesus really is and see if we can get him to turn by taking his mind off of God and onto the stuff around him instead. The second thing that Satan used, the stuff that Satan used, was that he used hunger for help. Hunger for help. Jesus was among people that were sinning, that were blaspheming the Father's name, yet he was sent there to try to help a whole nation of people realize that the Messiah had come. He was there wandering, saying, repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn so that you're not following yourself as Lord, you're following God, and the Messiah has come, and I'm the Messiah. And he comes with this message, and of course, he's got to be feeling very lonely. Because people are staring at him saying, no, you're not the Messiah. That's blasphemy. Discounting what he's saying. Dismissing what he's saying. And Satan says, you know what? God the Father sent you. Let's test to see if he really does have your back. Just throw yourself down. Let's test God. Let's be aggressive about this as opposed to just waiting to see what God has in mind. Let's just go ahead and force his hand and make him catch you if that's what he wants to take place. And then third, the stuff that Satan used was hunger for power. Jesus, look at all this. All you got to do is bow down to me. As though Jesus were his equal. We know Jesus and Satan are not equals. The closest equal to Satan is probably Michael the archangel, right? He's not the Son of God. But he tempts Jesus by saying, look at all this. All you have to do is just bow down to me. Now, if you're in any kind of hurt, habit, or hang-up, or yes, some kind of addiction that has pulled you in, do you not hear these same things from Satan? When you're in this hurt and there's an avenue that you can escape your reality, and Satan says, let's focus on the actual physical pain that you're in right now, and let's use these devices to take you down a path that could have you addicted and turned away from Jesus, as opposed to dealing with the present, dealing with your reality, calling out to God and allowing him to show you the way out instead. Making it a spiritual thing as opposed to a physical thing. Can't you hear Satan whispering to you, you know, let's test God. You're in a lot of pain right now. Where is he? Why isn't he coming to you? In fact, why don't we force his hand and let's just jump and just run out and just do something radical and crazy. Let's just see if he catches you when you fall. And man, if there's any whispering we hear from Satan, is it not? Just bow down to me and everything will be all right. Just that one little white lie It really won't hurt anybody that much. Come on, just turn in this way. Just smoke this. Just drink this. Just tell your wife this because, oh yeah, she wants to hear that right now, right? He's just whispering these lies in our ear. And we have a choice to make. We can either listen to him or we can submit to something much better and much stronger. And that's what we're going to get to in Matthew chapter 5. Now, before I do that, we need to realize, of course, who Satan is. That whispering that you're hearing in your ear of somebody or something, the world, that's trying to draw you away from what God has in mind for you. In John 8:44, Jesus is very clear about what he feels about Satan. You are of your father, the devil. So he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, is there any doubt how Jesus feels about Satan? No. Feels pretty strongly. You're a liar, Satan. Satan lies. He lies. Could he have given Jesus everything that he promised to give Jesus if he bowed down to him? It wasn't his to give. He's a liar. He constantly is lying to us to get us to turn away from Jesus and toward him and to bow down to him and his ways and the way of the world as opposed to following Jesus. And he'll do anything he can, including making it a physical thing like bread for our stomach or a testing thing where we put God to the test to test our faith to see if God really is going to catch us. And also, and absolutely for power, who's in control of your life? Do you want to be in control of your life? Then bow down to me and we'll make that happen. That absolutely are the lies. Those are the lies that Satan is telling us. Well, then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Now again, taking that story into account, the temptation of Jesus and what Satan was tempting Jesus with. And then Jesus has all these people that are hurting and are probably hungry and very oppressed and all the different things going on in their life. And they come to him and he gets out on the mountain and he's sharing the Beatitudes. And the third and fourth ones are these. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, the better definition for this Greek word for meek is gentle. All right. So blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What did Satan promise Jesus? Bow down to me and you can have all this. And Jesus says, no, to inherit the earth, we're gentle. We're gentle heart in our heart. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did Satan tempt Jesus with? Just turn that stone into bread. You'll be satisfied. It'll take care of your hunger problem that you're having. And Jesus says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the people that are going to be satisfied. As though one stone into bread is going to satisfy the hunger of Jesus. In the same way, when we hunger for the right things, we'll be satisfied. So we have the stuff that Jesus said to pursue, the right stuff. The stuff Jesus said to pursue, one, gentleness. Well, what do we know about gentleness? Well, we know that it's a fruit of the Spirit. A very well-known passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And? Yeah, that was a whole lot better. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what is this gentleness? What is gentle? This is the best way I can describe it. When I do premarital counseling with couples, I sit down with them and I say, listen, here's the deal. You both are sinners. You're going to screw up. I hope it's not a big screw-up that'll have you back in my office for counseling. But the chances are, well, 100%, you're going to sin in some way. There's going to be something that you deal with. But what happens in marriage, especially newly married couples, is they think, my spouse is perfect. They'll never mess up. Right? That's obviously the man talking about the woman because the woman knows the guy's going to mess up. But anyway, so we look at each other and say, oh, they're perfect. We're perfect. Nothing's ever going to... And then when something goes wrong, we think it's a big explosion. That life just blows up on us, right? But the fact is, when we're gentle, we realize that, all right, I know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And if our spouse is willing to confess and repent, a gentle spirit will say, let me walk with you as we do that. Now, that's not condoning sin, right? So don't get me wrong. But that's what happens in marriage relationship. That's what happens in family, with friendships, with work, every relationship around us. We have to realize the people that we're dealing with, we're all sinners. And we can be aggressive and point out the wrongdoings of somebody and just pound them like there's no tomorrow to say how awful they are. Or we can say with a gentle spirit, you know what? I forgive you. And let's work through this together. That's being gentle. Being gentle, as I look at this word gentleness and I look at the comparison of Jesus being tempted, is that Satan wanted Jesus not to be gentle, but be aggressive and forceful and forcing God's hand and putting him to the test. And Jesus says, no, that's not who inherits the earth. The people that inherit the earth are the gentle people, the people that step back and they realize that God is in control. And we're willing and waiting for his timing in our life to help, yes, relieve the hurts, habits and hang-ups that we have and the pain that we're feeling, and trusting him to come through in his time and not always on our own. The other thing, the other stuff that Jesus said to pursue is righteousness. Righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul wrote this letter to this young pastor, Timothy, and he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is the best way that I could describe righteousness. This is what righteousness is. You and I are sinners. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? As, will anybody like to admit that they are not a sinner? They've never sinned in their entire life? Okay, I didn't think so. Anyway, so then in Romans it also says that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So we know that we are sinners, right? And we know that since man has sinned, that we're separated from God. There's this big chasm between us and God. We can't be with him for eternity in a sinful state because God is perfect. And so God, because he loved us, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and his blood poured out and it washed our sins away, and him conquering death by resurrecting 3 days later, that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, what it means is that on judgment day, when God says, okay, Andy, you're guilty of all these sins, who's going to pay for them? Then instead of Andy stepping up and saying, I guess I need to pay for myself, and I spend eternity away from God, righteousness is that Jesus has stood in and said, I got this one. He surrendered to me, and I've washed his sins away. He's good. And I stand righteous before a holy God because Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins. That's righteousness. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger for that. Blessed are the people that hunger to be righteous before a holy God. Blessed are the people that realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior and that there's only one way, one path, John 14:6, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Blessed are the people that pursue that kind of righteousness. Those are the people that will be satisfied in the end. When we're in our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we're trying to figure out how to get out from under where we are, if we're pursuing the things of the world or pursuing any other path to try to find relief from this, it's not going to lead to contentment and satisfaction. In fact, oftentimes it just leads to brokenness and more hurt and more pain. And not just brokenness, but brokenness, right? Nothing in our pockets. It just leads to sacrifices that we really don't want to make. But instead, when we pursue righteousness, being able to stand before a holy God, an eternal God, righteous, sins washed away, that's when we'll be satisfied. So go back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Satan takes Jesus up and tempts him. Tempts him with the physical. Tempts him to test God. And he tempts him with power. And Jesus, one chapter later, says, let me tell you about who the blessed people are. It's not the people that would have given in to those temptations that Satan laid before Jesus, but it's the people that will be gentle in spirit and the people that will pursue righteousness. Those are the people that will be satisfied in the end. The most important question when discussing hurts, habits, and hang-ups is, to whom are you submitting? Whom are you submitting? Yes, we have to admit that there's a problem. But if we're not, after we admit we have a problem, ready to turn and submit ourselves to Jesus, we're just going to end up in more trouble and farther away from God and not be pursuing righteousness. Last week we said it's important to understand whose we are. And this week I want you to understand it's very important to say, who am I going to submit to now that I realize that there's a problem? Titus 3, 4 through 7 reads this way. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If someone came to me and said, Andy, what does it mean to be submitting to Jesus? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to pursue righteousness? I'd say, well, have you heard the word? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is that only Savior? Yes. Are you ready to serve Him as opposed to serving yourself as Lord? And are you ready to enter a watery grave of baptism, where Peter says that our sins are washed away and we're filled with the Holy Spirit? And as Paul says, we're united with Jesus in His death and His burial so that we can be united in a resurrection like His as well. That's what we teach here and what we practice here. Why? Because it's what it says in God's Word. And if we truly want to break from these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we need to stop submitting to other forces and other things and other people and truly submit ourselves to the one, the most powerful power in all of the universe, God Himself, and say, I know that you've got my back. I think it's interesting that when you look at the Celebrate Recovery's website, they have a 12-step plan. That seems to be the popular thing, kind of started by Alcoholics Anonymous, right? And if you look at Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery, and you put them one over the other, it's like, okay, they look the same. And they almost do, almost mirror each other exactly, except for one part. In a couple of steps, in step number 3 in particular, it talks about God, and then after it says God, it says, as we understood Him. As we understood Him. Well, the one in Celebrate Recovery doesn't say that. And you know why? Because we unapologetically, as Christians, understand who God is. He's God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the one who breathed life into you before you were born. He's the one that knows your steps. He knows your decisions. He knows your path. He's the God who loved you so much, He laid down the life of His Son with blood pouring out on Calvary. Yes, fully human, experiencing all the agony that comes with the torture that comes with dying on a cross. He did that because He loves you and wants to be with you for all of eternity. And so when we start Celebrate Recovery, it's not going to be, hey, it doesn't matter what God you worship, just come and help it. No, it's going to be, listen, we worship God, the only true God. The one that Moses said, who do I say send Him when you send me into that? And He's like, you tell Him that I am sent you. That's the one that we're going to worship. And that's the one that we're unapologetically going to say, as we understand God, He's going to tell us to admit we have a problem and to submit to Him as our Lord and Savior and follow Him because He's God. And He wants great things for you. But it's only when we submit to Him that we'll be able to experience those things. If you're here today and you've not submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to be at the cross while the worship team comes to sing. And I'd be glad to help you understand what that is all about, what baptism is, why we do that around here. But also, if you're here today and you have some kind of hurt in your life, marriage, personal work, otherwise, again, I'll be over at the cross. I'll be glad to receive you and pray with you, that we can just turn that over to God and submit to Him and say, Lord, because I belong to You, I want to submit to You and just watch You work and know that You are a powerful God and You've got great things in store for me. Why? Because I'm a prince or a princess and You're a one true King. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the sermon that Jesus preached on the mount. And whether or not Matthew took liberties to put things together or put them in the order, or it was Jesus speaking this whole message, we don't know. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter. What matters is that His words were that if we're gentle, we'll inherit the earth, not if we bow down to Satan. And that if we hunger and pursue righteousness, being right before a holy God, fully cleansed of our sins because we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's when we'll be satisfied. Father, I pray that that message is just written on our heart this day and that we go from this place pursuing our relationship with You, just wanting it to get better and better every single day as we study Your Word, as we draw close to You, as we show compassion, as we serve sacrificially, as we are in discipleship relationships, that our relationship with You would just grow and thrive. And Father, I pray that we take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world so that more and more people will come to know that Jesus is Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.